prayer is the subject that I've been focusing on for several weeks throughout this summer, and it's one that we're going to continue with today as we talk about prayer and what that means and how it is that we go about being people who pray. So if I were to maybe frame the question and get at it this way, if I were to ask the question of, so what do you need in order to be a Christian, right? What are the essentials of being a Christian and how that comes to us and how we approach that in ways that perhaps help us to identify how we think about our Christian faith? We can approach that with a couple of different questions, I think, right? That it comes to us in a few different ways. That one of those ways might be to talk about what it is that we do as Christian people. If you're following your outline here, so if you're following in one of those outlines that I have the blanks in, you're going to write the second answer into this one. Don't write the first answer, okay? I'm just giving you a little heads up as we go into this. Because one of the questions that sometimes we ask is we ask the question, what do I need to do in order to be a Christian? And we get stuck on that question because in the Bible, in the Gospels, we read about grace. That God has come and Jesus has done everything that is needed for us to be a Christian. That we don't do any of it, but Jesus does all of it. So let me reframe the question then. Maybe the question itself is wrong. Maybe the question that should be asked is, what do I need to believe in order to be a Christian? And that's where the Gospels speak to us. That Jesus comes and tells us that by grace through faith that we are saved through Christ Jesus, through his sacrifice given for us on the cross. That we are Christians because of what God has done, not because of what we do. But let's bring it back to that question, because sometimes then we still get stuck because that leaves us in a place of thinking then, so we don't do anything as Christians? Now, I think common sense would tell us, of course, we do things as Christians. But here's where I want us to work through this one a little bit as we get into this issue of prayer. We don't do them because we have to do them in order to be a Christian. So does that mean they're optional? Right? I mean, if this is the wrong question, right? If we don't ask the question, what do I need to do in order to be a Christian? Because we don't do anything, then how do we think about all these things that we do as Christians? Is it take it or leave it? Is it a buffet? Is it, I just do what I feel like doing because none of it's really necessary in any way? Can we approach prayer as something like that? You know what? If you're a person who prays, great. But if you don't, whatever. Is that how we think about this? Because if we're saved by grace through faith and it's not anything that we do, then what is the place of prayer? What are we even talking about as prayer being something that we do as Christians? Let me reframe this question then too, that maybe this question is wrong, because how do we think about the things that we do? We shouldn't think about them as things we do in order to be a Christian, but let's put it this way. Let's ask the question, what do I need to do because I am a Christian, right? Not in order to get there. It's not sort of the thing that punches my ticket or fills out the resume or gets me in, because Jesus has done all of that. But being people then who are saved by grace through faith, being called one of God's very own as a part of his family, how do we respond to that? How do I live now because of that? Because I'm a Christian. What is my response then? This is the approach I want us to take then in thinking about what prayer is and how prayer works in the lives, in our lives as people of faith. That it's not something that comes to us as an optional take it or leave it. If you pray, great, but if you don't, whatever. It doesn't come to us that way. Prayer still comes to us as essential. It is an essential faith practice of those who follow Jesus. It needs to be there. But see where I'm going with this. The frame here is not one of you need to pray in order to be a Christian, because if you don't pray, then you can't be a Christian. It's not the thing that gets you in the door. It's the thing we do because Christ has already opened the door and invited us in. It's our response. And as our response, it's essential. Essential is in something we need to do as people who respond to the salvation that we've been given. Our catechism talks about this. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 116 puts it this way, and puts it in language that is needed, required. It asks, why do Christians need to pray? Not a suggestion, not an option, but why do you need to pray? The answer this, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. I've been putting this one up every week too, that sort of this working definition that gets at prayer for us that comes from Julian of Norwich. The whole reason why we pray is to be united into the vision and contemplation of the one to whom we pray. That prayer is for us communion. It is about communion with God, that we are united, our hearts join with God in prayer. Today then, to push that just a little bit further, not as a, here's just something I'm offering and take it if you like, but as something that comes to us as something essential. As people of faith who respond to God, this is part of that response that is required of us. It's essential to being people who grow in faith that way. Now, how we've been working through this then. We've been talking about prayer in a number of different ways, and I put that up for us in the past, and I'll keep working through that we've already talked about the first two. That prayer is a practice and a pattern. We began with those two, right? The practice was, that was the week where we looked at form prayers, scripted prayers, prayers that are already written by others, and in particular, the book of Psalms, right? The book full of prayers, things that teach us how to pray by praying the prayers of others. So we talked about that. We talked about the pattern then, talking with God, the kinds of prayers that are a little more conversational, that we're not reading somebody else's prayer, but we're bringing our own words to God in prayer, bringing our own heart before God in prayer, expressing before God what's on our mind, what's on our heart, what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're struggling with, what we're rejoicing over, what we're thankful about, all of those things expressed to God in prayer. And we talked about the pattern that takes. So we've talked about those two already. If you've missed those or you're interested, you know what? That's all archived on our website. You can find that there, that you could catch up to that. Today we're talking about posture, what it means to listen to God. And then we'll get to the fourth one, presence, what it is for prayer to be with God, in the presence of God, close to God. Today, posture though. We're going to talk about what it means to listen to God and how that listening to God works for us through prayer and how that comes to us in ways that bring us closer to God. This is a kind of prayer that maybe we don't spend a whole lot of time with, because when we talk about prayer, when I mention prayer, our minds tend to jump right to one particular thing. It's us talking to God, right? That when we pray, we're the ones doing the speaking. It's not very often that we approach prayer and think about prayer as God's way of speaking to us, that we listen in prayer. Richard Foster, who wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline several decades ago and has become kind of the go-to resource. If you read books about faith practices nowadays, Often in the footnotes, you'll see Richard Foster there as a reference, that continually people go back to Richard Foster as sort of one who laid out the work for what these spiritual practices look like. And Foster identifies this kind of prayer, listening to God, in its own category. He calls it the spiritual practice, or, you know, the faith practice, the spiritual discipline of meditation. That there's something about meditating upon God and what God says and how God speaks that enables us to listen and hear what God has to say to us through that. So let's get into that. Let's figure out a little bit of what it looks like to have prayer that listens to God and how that works. Once again this week, I'm returning to the Psalms. We've been in the Psalms for all the messages of this one, and I'm going to go to Psalm 46. Now, a little context around this before we read it, because the last message that I gave in this series, which was a couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalms 42 and 43. They're taken together as one. Psalm 42 and 43 were a prayer to God, right? We looked at that as that was on our subject of talking with God. Psalms 42 and 43 are filled with the kind of structure where the psalmist is praying directly to God, right? It's I and me pronouns expressing towards God, and God is referred to as you and your, that it's direct conversation, speaking directly to God in that sense. That was Psalm 42 and 43. And in fact, the next two psalms after that continue the same way. It is a direct address to God. Then you get to Psalm 46, which becomes a response. So if you look at those psalms, that package as a whole, and Psalm 42, I mean, if you actually look at the psalms and know the psalms, the entire book of Psalms, all 150 of them, are divided into five separate books. Psalm 42 is the beginning, the very beginning of book two of the Psalms. And it begins with that prayer. Psalms 42, 43, 44, 45, four psalms in a row that are prayers directly addressed to God. Then when you get to Psalm 46, you find response. Psalm 46 is the response that comes from the previous four psalms. So I'm going to read it here today, but if you really want to grab and hold the deeper meaning of this psalm, what you really need to do is go home and read all five of them. Read Psalm 42, 43, 44, 45, and then read Psalm 46 again in the frame of mind that this is now God's answer to the previous four psalms. And the psalmist is listening. This is a psalm that shows us what it's like for the psalmist, the one praying, to listen and hear God speaking in light of everything that the psalmist has already brought before God. Okay? So, Psalm 46 is where I'm going to read today. Before I do that, let's pray together. God, we open your word here today and we read these prayers that come from the Psalms, knowing that these are the prayers of your people that come before you. And just as this psalm is you speaking to the one who wrote it in prayer, God, may these words also speak to us today through your Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Psalm 46, it's only 11 verses long. We'll read the entire psalm. Here's what it says. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This prayer, then, as God speaking to us. I mean, you notice some of the language here that's different in this psalm. That no longer is there I and me and my pronouns. That the psalmist is not directly addressing God here. And God is not referred to as you or yours, but it's spoken about God. That this then becomes something of a response. The language of the psalm itself is so different from the previous four psalms, it makes that clear. That there's something different happening in this passage. That the psalmist is now hearing back from God, reflecting upon God, and enabling God to speak in ways that he can hear and listen. So I've been framing all of this in the idea of posture for today. That's the title that goes with this message. That there is a certain posture that is necessary for us to be people who can listen to God. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of posture. Maybe posture talks about some of the ways that we actually physically sit, right? Don't slouch in your chair. Have good posture that way. And yes, posture can refer to that. It can be a physical positioning of our bodies. But it can be more than that too. Posture also refers to the positioning of ourselves in some ways. Ourselves mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in our attitudes. Think of it that way, right? That it's possible that if there's something that I really resist or don't want to do, I can have a posture of defiance, right? That's not talking about something physical in my posture with my body, but it's talking about my attitude. Or we can be people who have a posture of grace in how we deal with others. Or you can have a posture of humility in being a person who's humble. Those things all refer to posture as well. It's not just physical and it's not just our bodies, but it's how we bring ourselves to be presented, the position that we hold and how that works. I think that prayer that listens to God is about posture, or at least that's what gets us toward an understanding of what this kind of prayer looks like. Considering the posture that we bring to prayer and what that looks like and how that goes for us. How can we listen to God in a way that shows that posture? Some of that may be obvious if you just think about how we talk to one another. Right? If one of you were to come to me and say, "Hey, I just want to meet and talk with you in your office this week," and so you come and we sit down and the entire time you're talking, I'm staring out the window or I'm scrolling on my phone or something, or I have headphones on and I'm listening to music, you would know pretty well that the posture I'm presenting to you is that I'm not paying attention to you at all. I'm not really listening. Posture makes a difference there. But if it were another way around, if you were to come and sit in, and I sit in a chair to where we're facing each other directly, and there's eye contact that's happening, and if I have follow-up questions for clarity of, "Oh, tell me more about that," or "Tell me a little bit more of what that's like," or "What do you mean by that?" Those are all things that present a different kind of posture, aren't they? That's a posture that says, here's someone who's actually listening, who's trying to understand, who's trying to hear and listen and get what I'm saying. Posture makes a difference. So how often do we ever consider the posture that we come into prayer holding? Right? What is our posture of prayer? How do we come before God in ways that not only show that we're listening, but actually put us in that proper place of listening? Some of those things maybe you've picked up in the physical postures of prayer. Maybe there's some of you who do these things, right? That when I pray, I fold my hands and I close my eyes. A physical posture. I fold my hands so that they're not busy doing other things. I close my eyes so that I'm not distracted by other things. That there is a posture that comes through that. Other traditions, there's a posture that even goes as far as kneeling. There are churches that have kneeling benches that we kneel before God. Or there's some traditions where prayer is done prostrate, meaning face down, kneeling all the way to the ground. There are physical postures that come through that. But how do we take our other postures before God in prayer like that? What does it look like to be someone who brings yourself mentally, emotionally, spiritually before God? Showing that posture that really connects and listens and hears what God has to say to us. How do we come before God like that? Well, let's think of what this psalmist does, right? Let me start by going there. Let's reflect a little bit on how this psalm brings some of that our way. So, let me break it down so that you can see there were 11 verses in this psalm. It's not terribly long. You know, if you have heard me preach before, you know that often I try to identify a center point. That's sort of where I always want to go first, because we see that so often in Scripture, that there is some center point in the middle of a passage that sort of brings the message around. And I say often, but not always. And this is an example of one of those writings of Scripture that's not always. There's not a center point like that in this psalm. But there are some clear divisions that you can see in this one. And if you actually look and read this one in a Bible, you can see that noted by the paragraph breaks. This is a psalm that has three stanzas, and each one of those stanzas is three verses, and there's a repeated refrain. So the stanzas, and it goes with stanza one and two are back to back. So verses 1 through 3, that's the first stanza. Verses 4, 5, and 6, that's the second stanza. Verses 8, 9, and 10, that's the third stanza. And then there's a refrain that only shows up twice, but you see it because it's repeated. Verse 7 and verse 11, which are that repeated refrain. Each one of these stanzas then points towards something about God, right? All these stanzas point to a focus upon God according to his attributes. Stanza one begins with this sort of a God is a refuge, right? That when the earth feels like it's falling apart, when everything in life feels like it's just coming apart at the seams, God is the refuge. God is the one we turn to in that. Stanza 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. This one speaks of God as more the God of peace. Right? Look at the language, the poetry there. The city of God, there's a river that flows from that. And you sort of get the poetic picture there. It's sort of this tranquil stream, right? It's not a raging torrent, but it's a river of life that gives life. Direct contrast from what you saw in the first stanza, the waters that are foaming and raging. But with God, the water becomes something that is life-giving, that brings peace. And then that third stanza, verses 8, 9, and 10, is where it comes around to how God responds through that. What God actually says. What it is the psalmist hears through all of this listening. Listening by identifying who is God, where is God, where do I see God's attributes? How does God show up? How do I know that God is working in the world around me? And then finally, towards the end, sort of distills that into a statement. Here's what I hear God saying through that. That the psalmist brings this posture, a posture that shows he's an attentive observer. An attentive observer. That this is a prayer that is, in many ways, simply taking notice, looking for God, intently looking for God, and seeing where God shows up. So often, we miss that. Right? We believe and we profess in a God who's active in our world. This is the God who created the world. This is the God who created us. This is the God who is actively involved in his creation because he sent his Son to save us. That's how actively involved God is in his creation, that he loves us. And so much of what God does goes unnoticed. It just sort of flies by us. Or how often is this true, that we recognize it after the fact, right? That hindsight is always 20/20, or however that saying goes. After it's already happened, we look back and say, oh, you know what? God was working through that. I did not see it at the time. But now looking back, I do see it and I recognize it. How often in our lives hasn't that been the case, right? That we recognize God only after it's done. But what the psalmist is trying to do here is catch up to that. I not only want to recognize God in the rearview mirror, I want to see God out the windshield too. I want to see and know how God is actively present right now in my life. There is some attentive observation that takes place to bring that about in prayer. So how does the psalmist in this psalm summarize that? Well, that repeated refrain comes to us, right? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is sort of the culmination of what the psalmist is hearing God say. You could almost put it in direct language. What if God were to speak this directly? Those words would be something more like, I, the Almighty, am with you. I am your fortress. That seems to be what the psalmist is hearing. And I say hearing, in quotes there, hearing God say. But he states it that way. There's in verse 10, you know, it's the only place in this psalm where you actually hear the direct voice of God. In verse 10, where he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. There's no way to know, but I wonder, did the psalmist actually hear God say that? Or is the psalmist summarizing through his entire exercise of listening? Right? In all of those previous verses that we read in that psalm, all of that comes together, and this is sort of the psalmist's way of summarizing everything that he has attentively observed about God. As I've spent time in prayer listening and observing who God is and what God does and how God shows up, I can package that in this kind of statement. This is what I hear God saying, right? Be still and know that I am God. Something about that phrase, be still. It's one word in Hebrew. It's the word rapha. And it, in some senses, can mean to let go or stop or cease in that sense. But it can also mean something completely different in another sense. It can also mean be alert, pay attention. And it's a word that shows up almost in military language that way. If you think about how that works in a military, right? If you're in boot camp and the drill sergeant is calling you to attention, right? Attention! That kind of a thing. That's this word. It's that kind of a call to attention in that military sense. There's no way to know in Hebrew except by looking at the context around it, how the word is supposed to be used. And I would be one who argues that based on this passage, that's the way it's used. Because there's military language going on here, right? He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the swords. He caused wars to cease. There's military reference happening there. To where I think staying with that context of that military reference, he's hearing God in that same drill sergeant kind of voice saying, attention! Be alert! Pay attention! Or maybe think of it this way. I mean, a basketball referee. So if you're watching a basketball game and, you know, game goes on and teams are playing, and when the referee blows the whistle, play stops. Right? The whistle, play is dead now. Pick up the ball, hold the ball, stop playing. And all attention then goes to the ref who blew the whistle. What? What happened? Was there a foul? Right? Did something, right? Ball go out of bounds? What happened here? But that whistle is sort of the identifier of stop. Pay attention. Be alert. And all attention goes to that ref who blew the whistle to, so what comes next? What is it that happened here? What is it that we need to pay attention to? Something like that is coming here, right? You think about the first 9 verses of this psalm that all sort of bring that about, of looking at what God does and how God works and where God shows up and how God is present among his people. Then you get to verse 10 and the whistle blows, right? Stop, play is dead. Pay attention to this. Be alert for this. Understand that God speaks to his people in ways like this. Not always or necessarily an audible voice. I've met a handful of people in my life who will say that they have audibly heard the voice of God speak. And, you know, I maybe you read about that sometimes on the news in ways that sounds crazy. And it sounds crazy when the thing they say they heard from God is actually crazy. But for those that I've met that have talked about hearing the voice of God, and I ask, all right, what did God say? What were the words that God spoke? And if they respond with something that aligns with Scripture, and aligns with Christian faith, with what we believe, I'm inclined to say, you know what? I won't discount that then. Because God is never going to tell you something that is contrary to Scripture. He's never going to lead you away from what Scripture has said. But that seems to be very few people. I think most of us, myself included, the way we hear God, listen to God, comes not by hearing an actual audible voice, but we catch in other ways. By being alert, paying attention, listening, understanding, and coming to that place where if you've done this and you know how this works, you arrive at a place of just knowing. Knowing because as you understand and pray, God, is this what you're telling me? And God will confirm that in ways that open doors and leads paths forward. In ways that show us the way that God is speaking. Let me bring around then a couple of ways to get into this. I mean, because this is all talking about what it means to listen to God in prayer. But really, what are you going to go home and do now? How am I supposed to pray like that? Like this psalmist does. Where do I even begin? So I'm going to leave you today with just 2 suggestions of tools, framework, patterns that help get into listening prayer. One of them is something that we've talked about before when we've talked about the faith practice of Scripture. It's something called Lectio Divina, a Latin word that means God's speech, right? And it's a way of reading Scripture that listens. So it's a reading of Scripture that reads slowly. And then it's read then with the intent to listen to God. So it's not reading Scripture as in Bible study, right? Let's pick apart the words and what does it mean and what's the historical context around it. And, you know, a lot of the things that I bring through a passage on a Sunday morning of this is what this works in Hebrew or in Greek. It's not that at all. It's not studying for understanding. It's reading to listen. Listen to God speak. A couple things to keep in mind when doing this then, right? Just as a quick overview. And I've got all this written down on the sermon notes. So if I'm going too fast, don't think you have to write this all down. Grab one of those copies on the way out if you want this. When we do Lectio Divina as a prayer that listens to God, it's opening a passage of Scripture. Read it slowly and simply ask yourself after reading it, was there a word or a phrase that just jumped out at me for whatever reason? Maybe you don't even know the reason, but for whatever reason, a single word or a phrase just popped out. If nothing did, read it again or again. When that thing pops out, then reread that passage and reflect, what is God saying? How is God speaking through this passage? And then reflect on how God's word may be directing my life right now. How is that a word from God for where I'm at in my life right now? Now then, maybe some of the things that we're asking of God for direction don't come with a specific answer. God created us as people with a free will of our own. And some decisions God leaves to us. Right? So if you're standing in front of the closet in the morning thinking, which outfit do I wear today? God, give me your will, which outfit to pick. Maybe God's answer is, you pick. Just go ahead, pick. That sometimes God's will comes back to us that way. Other times God's will comes back to us that in ways that maybe narrow the options, right? At least takes some things out that as I consider where my life should be going and how God is directing my life, a prayer like this in reading Scripture can bring to mind ways that maybe I'm moving away from God's will. Maybe bringing some of those points of confession for my own life. Confessing before God where I've sinned, where I've fallen short, where I've not followed God's will. These are all ways of listening and hearing God speak through His Word to do that. So that's one option, Lectio Divina. Let me give you another one. This one is called the Ignatian Examine. And it's named after Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And, you know, the tradition of Loyola still exists, and often that's very associated these days with the Jesuit order of the Roman Catholic Church. So if you're running around online and look into this, you will find Saint Ignatius, Loyola, Jesuit. They all sort of get lumped into the same kind of tradition on this. But Saint Ignatius developed a prayer that is still practiced among the Jesuits today. And it's called the Examine, a prayer that simply reflects and looks back on who I am. And that's what this one does. It's a reflection upon the day. So it's a prayer that typically comes in the evening, and it's a prayer that is specifically designed to reflect back upon the day. So this one, different from the Lectio Divina, which starts with a scripture passage, this one, I would say when I do this one, it starts with my calendar, my day planner. Since I'm the kind of person who has to write things down or put it in my calendar or I forget them, right? So I've got a calendar of, here's all the things that I've got today. This is a prayer then where St. Ignatius would take his day planner or whatever he used back then, look back at all the things of the day and reflect upon that for where God has been speaking. All right, several things that go into this prayer then. Things that look like this, that I begin by placing myself in God's presence, giving thanks for God's love. Right? It starts with acknowledging, in all the acts of my day, even in those parts of the day where I was totally oblivious to God being there, I'm going to take time at the end of the day and reflect back on it and say, all right, God, maybe I wasn't paying attention at the moment, but now I'm looking back on it. And I'm looking, God, where were you in those moments? Secondly, it's a prayer for grace and understanding of how God is acting in my life. Grace and understanding of there may have been moments in my day where because I wasn't fully aware or paying attention to where God was, what God was up to, I didn't do the right thing. And I need the grace of God to come so that I can confess and understand what it is that maybe I've done wrong. Or grace and understanding to know where God showed up and I was used by God in ways that, again, maybe I wasn't aware at the moment, but it becomes evident then. God, you showed up there. And I recognize and acknowledge that. Then, review my day, right? And here's where I go through and I recall the specifics of the day. Who did I talk to today? What did I say to them? What did they say to me? And take it a little bit further, right? Feelings I had through that, right? Someone I met with during the day and shared a very heartbreaking story, and I felt heavy and saddened by that. Or a tense exchange, and I felt anxious about that. But it's doing a little bit of work of just looking back upon your day and recognizing what has happened and how it made me feel through that. Reflecting on that then, what I did or said or thought, asking the question then of, is that something that drew me closer to God? Or is that something that maybe pushed me away from God? Am I engaging in activities during my day that are helping nurture and grow my faith and bring me closer to God? Or, you know what, am I doing some things in my day that are actually pushing me away from God? Recognizing that by reflecting back upon the day. And then St. Ignatius gets to a point of carrying that forward. Now I'm going to look to tomorrow, and I'm going to consider in what's coming tomorrow as I've reflected upon all the ways then that I listen for God to be showing up in the day that I've just had. Does that give me some instruction for then looking at the next day and saying, now I've got a better way to take my first step into tomorrow, the next day, understanding by my reflection on this day how I might align better with God's plan in the next day? It sort of turns the corner for that and looks into the next day as a day that listens to God, being alert as an attentive observer. And then St. Ignatius would always conclude that prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer as a way of centering that through the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. All right, those are just two examples. Two examples that come to us as, you know, just something to start with. If you need a place to start this week, if you just want something to try on that this week to say, yep, I want my prayer life to go that next step. I want my prayer life to go a little bit further and a little bit deeper with God, not just me telling God all the things that I want, but prayer that listens for God speaking to me so that I can know what God is saying. Try one of these two things as a way of bringing into your prayer life a time and a practice to hear and listen what God is saying. Jesus has opened the door. Jesus has brought us into his family by the salvation that he gives. Jesus invites us to be in his presence, and God reveals himself to us through the prayers that we give. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are the one who reveals who you are. And Lord, we're sorry for times when maybe our approach to coming to you in prayer has been all about us and what we say and what we want and what we desire. And God, forgive us for times when, even though you are active and you are speaking, we're too distracted. We're not listening. And we let that go right by. But God, You are the God of grace who is always patient with us, always pursuing us. And so we pray that as we consider and find ways of praying that bring us into a posture of listening, Lord, speak to us through that. Reveal yourself to us through your word, through our lives. May we hear what you say to us and bless us as we do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.